Many years ago, I studied phys ed, many years ago, and I was at McGill University, and I went on an exchange with a university in England. And during this exchange, they took us on this excursion in Dartmoor, and it was a five-day excursion, and I'm not sure if any of you have seen any rendition of The Hound of the Baskervilles, but it's a very bleak place. The moors are pretty much always, well, in my experience, 5 days, it rained every day. It's dark, it looks mysterious, and to add to it, there's a prison in the center of the moor, where it was just high security prisoners. So it has a certain lore and mystique to it. Also has a beauty to it. Anyway, on this excursion, about day three in, they decided we would go rock climbing. So my clothes were soaked through from 2 days of walking, and I was not in really good spirits, to be honest. It's kind of grumpy. And we walked for quite some time, it was cold, and we got to this rock face that was probably 40 feet high. And at the bottom of the rock face, I looked up and I thought, this is gonna take so much courage for me to get up. Now, the phys ed teacher at the time was an Englishman who, for some reason, believed that all Canadian women were called Dorothy. And also thought that all Canadian women were, or Canadians in general, were weak and not very tough, not tough like the English. So as I very trepidatiously climbed up this rock face very slowly because I had incredible fear of heights, I came to an overhang and I could hear the phys ed teacher at the bottom saying, "Hurry up, Dorothy. What's your problem, Dorothy? You're not afraid, are you?" So I wasn't gonna let him win. I decided to speed it up a little bit, and it was wet, and I slipped and I fell. But I was caught, because for those of you who rock climb, there's someone at the top belaying you. And I didn't have enough trust in that person until I fell. And when I fell, I realized, actually, this is okay. Nothing bad's gonna happen. So that experience on that cliff, even though it was some time ago, seems like it was just yesterday. And it has given me courage so often in my life in times of hardship, in times of trouble, in dark times. Because I think I needed to fall in order to have the trust that I would be caught. So in many ways, I'm very grateful for the fall. Very grateful for having been called Dorothy, too. Because it's allowed me to have moments of transformation, where I needed the courage to get past whatever it was I'm facing. And it's reminded me that God, Jesus, has breathed the Spirit on us and asked us to take these leaps, to take these climbs, to go that extra distance. So today is Easter too. We're in the midst of Eastertide. Easter began with the Triduum, the Maundy Thursday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday. And that reading during the Triduum on Maundy Thursday had Jesus giving the disciples a new commandment. Love one another, as I have loved you, love one another. But it doesn't end there, because he also says, by loving one another, people will know that you are my disciples. In today's gospel, Jesus, on the Monday after his resurrection, appears in the upper room, an upper locked room in Jerusalem where the disciples are hiding. They're hiding because they've seen how Jesus was just tortured and killed, and they're afraid that the authorities will come for them next. And Jesus appears in this locked room. And as he appears, there's a spirit element to him. How did he get here? But there's also a very physical, corporal element to it, because he still bears the scars of the crucifixion. And without them asking, Jesus shows them his hands, shows them his side, and says, "Peace be with you." And then we're told that the disciples are overjoyed. They've seen this amazing thing. Their Lord and Master has resurrected. And he repeats, "Peace be with you." and he breathes out the Holy Spirit on them and adds, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus is allaying their fears, and he's sending them out into the world with the power of the Spirit, giving them courage. So what of Thomas? In examining the order of events in today's passage, we all know the story of Thomas, right? Thomas is said every Easter too, every year, unlike other readings. It's not every third year. And for 2,000 years, we've been calling Thomas Doubting Thomas. The gospel I just read says Thomas the Twin. So I'm going to explore a little bit why we call him Doubting Thomas. Because did he doubt more than the other disciples doubt? I mean, after the women come to the tomb on the day of the resurrection, on the first morning, and found the tomb empty, they went and declared what had happened. And did the other disciples believe them, or did Peter run to the tomb and check for himself? So I'm going to state here that I think Thomas gets a bad rap. It's not his doubting in itself that's the issue either. Because without doubt, I think it's hard for any of us to come to deep faith. What's worse is that when we're so certain of things, when we know it to be this way or that way, it can lead to a fundamentalism that can exclude others or even lead us to abhor others. So doubt, on the other hand, asks us to reflect, asks us to look inside, and asks us to question and know what those transforming issues are, to listen to how the Spirit is working in the world today in our lives and how things have changed. So just think of the transformation we hear from Thomas when he's shown the wounds of Jesus. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. By saying my God, Thomas is doing something huge. This would be a proclamation, a blasphemy punishable by death. So his profession, of Jesus being God shows incredible bravery and faith. So also remember that in the chronology of events, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. And when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, he voluntarily showed them his hands and his side, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples tell Thomas of what happened the day after, Thomas is listening to them tell their story, still inside the locked room. They have the Holy Spirit bestowed upon them. They're telling Thomas that Jesus told them to go out and sent them forth and showed them. So I have to ask, who is Thomas doubting? Is Thomas doubting Jesus, or is Thomas doubting the disciples? And so Thomas's remark that unless I see the holes in his hands and put my finger in them and put my finger in the side, I will not believe, that the statement that has turned him from Thomas the Twin to Doubting Thomas from then on, he's not doubting the resurrection per se. He's doubting the credibility of the testimony of his friends, of his disciples. And I don't question why he'd be incredulous. I mean, the experience was so awesome, and yet they haven't lived it out. There's an author, an educator, an activist that some of you may know. His name is Parker Palmer. And he's very concerned that we don't live undivided lives, that we integrate our gifts with the world. He says we're born in this integrated state where there's no difference between ourselves and the outside world. There's no difference between one of us and the next of us. And we don't make this distinction, but as we get older, we start differentiating and we lose this integration as adults and we get lost. And then we question, where was it along the way that I got lost? And we ask ourselves, how can I have a meaningful, integrated, undivided life? We lose, in essence, the peace be with you that Jesus gives the disciples. I want to explore to you a little bit more what that peace you with you is. It's a shalom in the Hebrew sense. It's an incarnate peace, a peace that includes harmony, wholeness, completeness, welfare, community, tranquility. So Palmer reminds us that we have to find a way in our lives of bridging our true natures, our true gifts, our true integrity with the wholeness of the work that we need to do in the world. To do this, we need to overcome fear. Without this, we're lost. Or as the disciples, we lock ourselves away in upper rooms, our metaphorical rooms. So when Jesus finally does appear to Thomas, he gives him this peace. And he asks him to put his fingers in his wounds and in his side. And the text doesn't tell us that Thomas does that. What happens next is Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." It's the most significant proclamation of Jesus' identity. John is speaking to a church like us that didn't have the privilege of knowing and seeing the resurrected Jesus. So when Jesus asks Thomas whether he believed because he saw, it wasn't a condemnation of Thomas. It follows with, "Blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe," which is a message of hope to all those who aren't in that upper room who don't see Jesus. And it's consistent with the revelation of John, the follow-on, the appendix, so to speak, of John's gospel. It's a message of hope to a people like us who aren't going to be in a position to touch the wounds. In the revelation to John this morning, we heard, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. God always is, always was, is love." And the only proclamation to that is, "Alleluia, Amen," or "My Lord and my God." It's the hope we need, it's the courage that will take us to go out into the world as we were asked on Monday, Thursday, and show that love to one another in community. It's the hope that we need so that others will know that we are the disciples of Christ. Amen.